We'll continue on with where we left off at in 1 John 5, the time before the last time that we spoke about freedom from sin. And this might conclude this series of messages on being free from sin. We'll go to 1 John chapter 5. Was just our reading from verse 1, and we will read through verse 12. Can someone read it?
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His commands. This is love for God, to obey His commands. And His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
Okay. We'll start from looking at it from verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. First thing, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, what makes someone a Christian, in other words, is that they believe that Jesus is the Christ. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, if you believe that Jesus is truly the Messiah who has promised to come and save us and give us eternal life, the moment you believe, that moment you believe, you become born again, you become a Christian. But everything in the verse here depends on what it is to believe and what it is that is implied in believing that Jesus is the Christ. You see, one thing that we have to constantly fight against is this gospel that says, just believe, that is, just say a sinner's prayer, and then you're okay. And people have made saying that you believe and believing equal. The two are not the same. If you say that you believe, if you say a sinner's prayer, that doesn't necessarily mean you have believed. Belief can be expressed in words. Belief can be appropriated, but the words is not the belief. The words are not truth. Even the words that I'm speaking to you right now do not constitute the truth. The truth is not the words that I say. The truth is the reality behind the words. And just like you can have fake flowers that have no life, that have the appearance of flowers but not the life of a flower, you can also have words that express the belief, have an outward form of belief, but lack the inner reality of believing. And there are millions of people in this category. In the Bible, believing was not about words. Paul said the kingdom of God is not the matter of words, but of power. Here, when you go to verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. How do we know somebody believes he overcomes the world? And we spoke about that a few Sundays ago. So there is believing in Jesus. But believing in Jesus is shown by overcoming the world. One of the ways in which it is shown is that a person who believes overcomes the world. So when somebody says, hey, I believe, he walks like the world, he sounds like the world. I've heard the saying, if it looks like a duck, if it quacks, if it behaves like a duck, then it's a duck. If you look like the world, you behave like the world, you do the things of the world, then you're of the world. And so, the first thing that we have to settle is that if we're not overcoming the world, if we're pursuing the interests of the world, going about life like the world goes about life. I've often asked myself, what is the difference? And I'm talking about me. If I win somebody to Christ, the person gets converted. These are things I used to think about long ago. And 2, 3, 4 years ago. And it still come to my mind. If I win somebody to Christ and they come to Jesus, how do I know they've believed? I ask myself, how does their life compare to the life of the average American? How does their life compare to the life of the average American? How does your life compare to the life of the average person that you study with, work with? It can't just be that you hold to certain principles. There has to be something that shows that they are under the grip of the world and you are absolutely not. You live, though you are inside the world, you live with the principles of a totally different kingdom. You are in the world, but you are not of the world. And there has to be a difference that is as sharp as day and night. On Friday, our company had an outing. My CEO was very nice to me. He wanted to invite me, but then he hesitated. He said, huh, you probably don't drink, do you? I said, no, I don't. He said, well, you can still come, but you won't drink, but just there. I said, no, thank you. Tried to insist. I said, no, I have a meeting at 7. I'd rather go and bear and rest. and he left me alone. I've never sat down and preached the gospel to him. But somehow, he's known me now well enough by the way I carry myself that if they are going to the car, I didn't even know where they were going, but he knew that this person, probably that place is not for him. He took it for granted that everybody else would go. But to me, he had to hesitate. There has to be a difference that is as sharp as day and night that the world can see in you. Second thing that is mentioned here, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is another thing that we have to fight against. There's a wrong concept of love in the body of Christ. That concept of love says, don't get angry at anybody. Don't rebuke anyone. Love means I'm just nice with you. Love means I bring you flowers. And I'm not against bringing people flowers. There's a concept of, let's say, if love means mostly say good things about people. Love means don't make people feel bad. Love means cover up the wrong things that people do. And there is this concept of even the God of love. And this God of love, he loves us so much, he just blesses people. He just blesses people. He makes sure that good things happen to people. He doesn't strike people down. He doesn't rebuke them. They're his children. When they fall, they sin, he understands. That's a modern idol. It's a modern American idol that's been exported to the rest of the world. It is not the God of the Bible. For every verse in the Bible about the love of God, there are 10 verses about His holiness. The ratio is 1 to 10. Even in the New Testament, read it carefully. Jesus didn't say, he said that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees and the others, you will surely not enter the kingdom of God. How do we love the children of God? I don't love you by going out and hanging out with you and making you feel happy. I love you by making sure that I am walking at the center of God's will for my life, and that I am helping you walk at the center of God's will for your life, whether you like it or not, or whether that process is agreeable to you or not. How do we love God's children? By loving God and carrying out His commands. The way to make sure that I love you is first I must start off by saying, am I loving the Lord Jesus? Am I loving the Lord God? Am I doing His will? By loving God and carrying out His commands, I know that I love you. So, if I see you going down the path that is wrong, love for you will not say, one sister told, somebody told me like, yeah, I was living in sin, and then I had this friend, And this friend knew about it, but she never said anything about it. No, that's not your friend. It's your worst enemy. It's your worst enemy. Jesus will not keep quiet about your sin. You read those letters, seven letters written in Revelation, that Jesus speaks to His church. No one has ever loved His bride more than Christ has loved His church. No one ever loved anybody else like Christ loves His church. Oh, His church, that is so imperfect. No one has ever loved, no father has ever loved difficult children like God loves His difficult children. That is you and me. We're hard to change. We're slow to understand, slow to change. The Lord has loved us so much. Nobody loves anybody else like Jesus loves His church. But when Jesus writes these letters in Revelation, to five of those churches, He rebukes them. He says, I will come with a sword that comes out of my mouth. Read it. Read those letters. That is the lover speaking to his beloved. He didn't say, well, I like you, you know, this thing that you are doing, I understand. And if there's anything that people agree on today is that this last day church is represented by the church in Laodicea. The church that was wealthy, had fancy building, nice equipment, a lot of money, all sorts of programs, wonderful music. I'm not against building and I'm not against wonderful music. But then they did not have God. They were naked, blind, sinful, arrogant. They did not weep for their sins. What did Jesus tell them? I love you. Did Jesus tell them, I like you just the way you are. Continue to be this way. Well, just try your best and for the rest of the years that you have on earth. And whatever else you can do, my blood will cover it for you on judgment day. It's a false concept of love. Jesus did not have that kind of love for people. He did not have that kind of love. On earth, when He walked on earth, He did not have that love when He spoke from eternity. When He spoke in time, when He needed to rebuke, He rebuked. When He needed to encourage, He encouraged. In eternity, speaking from eternity to John, when He needed to rebuke, He rebuked. And to five of the churches, He rebuked. And I want to tell you, if you are here, expect me as the pastor to demonstrate that kind of love to you. When I need to say that what you're doing is wrong, I will say, you don't have to listen to what I say. But I would have done my duty by speaking what I know from my conscience to be the truth. And when unbelievers come, I'll preach them the gospel to be sure that on judgment day, they will not be able to say, I went there and I was not confronted with my sin, so I went home and continued in my sin. I want it to be that every unbeliever who comes here will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that if they go on to be lost, it will not be because they heard an incomplete gospel that only told them how much God loved them and did not go down to drill them and convict them of their sins. I was thinking about that this morning. what will be the criteria on Judgment Day? It will not be first how many people I won to Christ even. Well, maybe. But it won't be how many people were in my church. The criteria is not going to be how many buildings my church owned. It won't be how many missionaries I sent out. It won't be how much money I managed to gather to give to the gospel. On Judgment Day, the question will be, will Jesus be able to say to me, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Well done, good and faithful servant. Good. Was I holy? Was I like God? Second, faithful. Was I faithful in my preaching? Did I hide things in order to please people? Was I faithful in praying? Was I faithful in reading the Word to be sure that what I'm preaching is not coming from my head but coming from the Bible? Was I faithful in reading the Word to be sure that my sermons don't come from sitting down and searching for sermons on the internet, like many people do, or going to conferences and buying tapes and borrowing sermons from those tapes, like many people do? They preach borrowed sermons, borrowed messages. Someone was applying for some program. I saw him in a lab and I asked him, he told me what he was doing. He said, "Well, to go on to this program, you need to, as part of the application, you need to submit a written sermon." So I'm surfing the web for sermons. I thought I better not comment. I just said, "Okay," and what went my way to. Was I faithful in seeking the Lord? Was I faithful in my private life with God? And much of faithfulness has to do with things that no man ever sees. Anyways, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out His command. Now, this is love for God, to obey His commands. I like John for the way that he is straightforward. This is love for God, to obey His command. He doesn't say this is love for God to preach. He doesn't say this is love for God to go out and give tracts. He doesn't say this is love for God to give money to the gospel. And I'm not against any of those things, giving tracts, venturing, giving money to the gospel. But that is not the foundation. This is love for God, to obey His commands. If there is no sin in my life, something is wrong with my love for the Lord. If there is sin in my life that I know of and I have not gotten rid of it because I don't want to pay the price to get rid of it, I don't want to cut off the evil things that lead me to that sin, I do not love the Lord. I love those things more. This is love for God, to obey His commands. Jesus says, "You are my friend if you obey my commands." It's hypocrisy to come, raise a hand, sing, "Jesus, I love you," and say thing is, clap our hands, dance, and pretend that we're the lovers of Jesus. It doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. They may even think that you're a good Christian. But if in your life there is no sin that you know of, that you have refused to get rid of, because you do not want to deal with it, because it's costing you, if in your heart, either the commands in the Bible, or God told you don't go here, but you went there anyways, to satisfy your worldly ambitions, or to satisfy what the world or family expects of you, or I don't know, what else? If somewhere God has been disobeyed and is willingly being disobeyed, consciously being disobeyed, then I do not love the Lord and something is wrong with my love for Him. and his commands are not burdensome. You may say, well, for this is hard. Some of those commands are just tough for me. John says, no, everyone born of God overcomes the world. Now, let me tell you honestly, this is what I don't want to accept. It means that if you really say God's commands are just too hard for me to obey, I just can't keep them, then John says, you are not born of God. You were never believed, really. If you say these commands of God are just too hard for me, then you're a non-believer. Oh, that's too hard to accept. That's too hard to accept. But it's what the Bible says, and it's written in my Bible, in your Bible, and it will be in the Bible waiting for us on Judgment Day. I know we want to say, of course, I love Jesus, but I just can't get rid of this. I love Jesus, but I still disobey God. No, the Bible says it can't happen. I know we want to say, I love Jesus, but his commands have just been too tough for me. No, John says it can't happen. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Therefore, his commands are not burdensome for us. In fact, burdensome just doesn't mean that it's hard. It means that even when you obey them, do you obey them with joy, or do you sometimes wish just that all these commands were not there? John said that then something is wrong with your conversion. Do you anytime sit down and say, well, I wish old God would only let me just do these things? The one who is born of God sees God's vision and he gets to understand, why is it that God has commanded these things for us? He sees the commands of God as true, righteous, good and perfect. They are not a burden to him. They are the way to perfection, the way to what is pure and absolutely whole. Now we share this already. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. It is by faith that we overcome the world. And we talked about that. And we get back to verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. If we have truly believed, we will love God. If we love God, it will be shown in that we obey his commandments and we overcome the world. If you're not overcoming the world, either you were never born of God, or you were born of God, but then you decided at some point you had a test, you had a crisis, and the crisis came, and you could have overcome, and you decided at some juncture in your life, and it might be a small thing, but you decided to compromise. You violated your conscience, and it opened the door for more sins. And you willingly made an agreement with the devil that at this juncture in my life, Lord, I choose to side with the devil and to disobey God. And that gave the devil a claim and a hold and a foothold in your life. And now you have to get back to God to be set free and to come back to the center of his will. And I can tell you already that it is not always an easy process, and it is often a costly process. But that's not even what I want to share today. The Bible says in verse 6, this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement. We accept men's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God, which He has given about His Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart, and anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about His Son. And this is a testimony. God has given us eternal life, and that life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. John here speaks of three things. Three things that are essential in walking this walk that we've been talking about of being freed from sin. The first thing is the blood. And I want you to bring to your remembrance what we shared from Leviticus and Numbers. We talked about the bird, one bird that had to be killed, his blood had to be spilled over fresh water. And we spoke about the blood and the water that flowed from Jesus' side, being the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. And John says here, there are three things. There is the blood. By His blood we are forgiven and we have life. And that water that flows from His side cleanses us from sin. His blood forgives us. His blood breaks the power of the devil, of the power of the old life over us. The water washes us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do what God expects us to do. A man must be saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit to fully function in the new covenant. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. From verse 26. To make her holy, that is Jesus, to make the church holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to us, to Himself, as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. How does that water get to clean your life? How does that water get to clean and wash your life? By the Word of God. That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need to read it, meditate it, and memorize it. You need to have this threefold relationship with the Word of God, and that you need to read it, meditate it, and memorize it. As the Word of God comes into your life, it brings a cleansing. But it is not just reading it. It is bringing it into your life and allowing it to direct your life. The more you live your life as the Bible says, the more it brings cleansing into other areas of your life. The more you allow it to lead your life, the more it brings cleansing in the other areas of your life. and makes you clean without stain, without sin, without wrinkle, that is, without backsliding or loss of your zeal with time, or without blemish, without worldliness, but holy and blameless. Which is the purpose why God saved us, according to the first chapter of this book of Ephesians. He redeemed us that we might be a people holy and blameless before Him. And so, in Christ, we have the blood that forgives us from sin. In Christ, we have the water that washes us clean. In Christ, we have the Spirit of God that empowers us, that reminds us of what Christ says, and leads us daily in our daily lives, and tells us, here is the way, walk in it. If there is something, one thing that is said is that Christians have tried to replace God with the Bible. They have made the Bible God, for at least those who read it. We have the Word of God, and it must govern our lives. But we must also develop a walk with the Holy Spirit, in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us and directs us. The Bible doesn't tell you where you should go to school. The Bible doesn't tell you who you should marry. And when you get married, the Bible doesn't tell you how many children you ought to have. It doesn't tell you what to do with those children. It doesn't tell you, for instance, where you should send those children to go to school. The Bible doesn't tell you which job you should go get. The Bible doesn't tell us which building we should go and get for the church. We must be led by the Holy Spirit, so He will tell us, here is the way, walk in it. That's why some Christians say, well, where in the Bible does it say that God said watching R-rated movies is bad, or watching these movies that are Christians go and they watch movies, they say, well, the movie was it was completely good. It only had a couple of scenes of people kissing. It only had a couple of scenes of people having sex or something like that, and it wasn't too graphic. Where does the Bible say that you should not watch that? Sure, the Bible might not say that don't watch that movie. But if you're a Christian and you're led by the Holy Spirit, you will know that it's wrong for you to sit there and feast your eyes on that filth that Jesus will never sit and feast His eyes upon. There is the blood of Christ, there is the water of the Word, and there is the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and guides us and tells us, here is the way, walk in it. That's why we have the Spirit of the love, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that sets us free from the law of sin and death. According to Romans chapter 7 and 8. That's why the Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, but who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, who walk not according. Many people don't like that part. In fact, the NIV puts the verse in the footnotes. But even if you don't find that verse, you read three verses later, Paul insists again in the same chapter 8 of those of us who walk according to the Spirit. And he says, if you walk according to the sinful nature, according to your flesh, you will die. But it is for those of us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If your flesh tells you, go and watch that movie, and you know that movie is not right, and you go there and you say, well, there's no condemnation for me. No, for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You may say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong about this. You know, it's not anything that you think. What does the leading of the Holy Spirit say? And when the Holy Spirit is resisted and grieved over and over, He finally departs, because the Lord says that My Spirit will now strive with men forever. That's why it is absolutely important that you maintain the Holy Spirit ungrieved in your life. You wonder sometimes, how can believers, people who claim that they're Christian, just do this thing and not see that it's wrong? How can they do this and not just think that it's wrong? Well, they've grieved the Holy Spirit once. The Holy Spirit used to tell them, don't go, don't do this. And they used to be sensitive. But they resisted the Holy Spirit once, and the Holy Spirit was grieved. They resisted Him another time. They resisted Him another time. Finally, the Holy Spirit left them alone. And now they can go out and do all sorts of things. And their consciences are not troubled. And they even think that they're doing the right thing and they're serving God. You sometimes wonder when people fall into gross sin. You wonder, why didn't God warn them? Why didn't the Holy Spirit come and warn them? The Holy Spirit did warn them, but they refused to listen and they grieved Him away, and then they could begin to do. Some of you know what happened, a ministry that was a long time ago, PTL, Praise the Lord Ministry, led by two young, by the Baker brothers. And they were caught in, they were sleeping with the secretary, a huge ministry, one of the popular ones in the late 80s. And crumbled, and the whole, it was a big scandal, one of the big scandals in those years. It's where the American television televangelism got a bad connotation with it because of those scandals. It is then that the modern mega church ministries and stuff began to have a bad image. There was that and the other one that followed that I prefer not to mention. But you wonder, those people there, I was just reading it last night, 2 years before the PTL ministry crumbled, the Lord spoke to David Wilkerson. He gave him a vision of it crumbling. And David Wilkerson wrote a long letter to Jim Baker, explaining him the vision. He said that one part of the vision, he saw that their buildings, the buildings of the PTL ministry, were deserted. Weeds were growing tall. And he saw bats nesting in the buildings. He sent him a letter 2 years before. Jim called him after he read the letter. And he asked him, so David, what should I do? David Wilkerson told him, first of all, get rid of all the homosexuals in your ministry. After he hung up the phone, he went on his television broadcast and he mocked him. And exactly 2 years down to the very day that David Wilkerson talked to him, exactly 2 years down to the very day, their ministry crumbled. God spoke to them, But they thought they were alone to themselves and they could do what they wanted, and so they refused to listen. And the Holy Spirit stopped striving with them. They could sleep with the secretary and feel no guilt at all and go on TV and preach. It is important that a Christian, and this is one thing, to keep make sure that the Holy Spirit remains in your life. How do you not grieve the Holy Spirit? Don't be proud. When you're told about a sin and something that you're doing wrong, repent and change. Seek for help. Don't play that game of self-righteousness and justifying your sin. Don't do what Adam did. He justified, he said, the woman that you put here with me. This thing that people, I grew up in a home where people did this and that. That's how I am so bad. I've fallen and lived in this sin and this sin because my mother and father fought all the time, you know, and I just got messed up and that's the way I am, and God understands. No, He doesn't understand. You should repent, and there is power in the blood of Christ and in the water that flows from His side to set you free from sin. And you can walk according to the Holy Spirit. How do you make sure that you do not grieve the Holy Spirit? You keep your conscience also clear. You make sure that if there is something that you said, if you realize that you were talking to somebody and you lied, go to the person and confess. Don't say, well, what is that? They're going to think about me. If you lied, go and tell them I lied. I'm sorry, I was speaking carelessly. I didn't realize what I was doing. If you know you have something, someone's money that you owe them, and you remember, go and set it right. If you spoke a word and you hurt somebody by what you were saying, and you know it, you go and you repent to them. If you were speaking carelessly to someone, arrogant and harsh words, go and repent. If you went and were you going about speaking evil against somebody and you realize it, go to the people to whom you spoke against them. Repent to them. For robbing them, of their good name and tarnishing their name. If you went around gossiping about someone, go and repent. Keep your conscience clear. There has to be the testimony in your life. There has to be the testimony in your life that the blood of Christ has come and washed you of your past, forgive you. You must not bear any guilt of past sins that you have repented about. If you have sinned, the blood of Christ has washed it away. You need not live under the guilt and the weight of your sin. And there has to be that testimony in your heart. I am free from the burdens of my sin. Jesus washed it away. I don't sit down and weep over sins that I know God forgive me about. Those sins that I have not dealt with, those I care about. But those sins that I have repented, forgiven, I carried out restitution and God does not remember them, I don't remember them either. If you came to me and say, hey, Freddie, that sin, I'll ask you which one. Because the blood of Jesus has washed it away. When I go to heaven, it won't be there. There has to be the testimony that the water that flows from Him has washed you clean. That the water of the Word, the truth of God, has washed you clean. There has to be the testimony that you used to walk in sin. And now, because you met Christ at Calvary, a change, a radical change happened in your life that cleansed you of sin, and now you overcome the world. And there ought to be the testimony of the Holy Spirit that, my son, you are walking in my way, or my daughter, you're walking in my way. This is the way I've sent you. Continue to walk in it. There has to be the testimony of the Holy Spirit about everything that you do, that the Spirit approves of it. There has to be the testimony that the Holy Spirit is not grieved in your life, that you haven't grieved Him away. David, even though he was a man who lived in the Old Covenant, at the time of the Old Covenant, he was one of those who understood the New Covenant better than people who are now living on the other side of the New Covenant understand it. David understood this, and when he sinned, what did he say? "Wash me with the hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow." And he said, "Take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Take not your Spirit away from me," in Psalm 51. He understood that he ought to live walking according to the Holy Spirit. So as we walk with the Lord, let's be sure that we remain sensitive to Him. That we remain sensitive to His, the guide, to the leading of His Spirit. That He is not grieved away. Let's be sure that we're walking in faith, believing that it is not... Notice that none of those things that I said, is about you. The blood comes from Jesus, the water comes from Him, and the Spirit is from God. You cooperate by faith with God. You must walk by faith with the Lord. And as you read the Word will stir your faith. Let's be sure that we're walking in faith. That our faith is not just dead, but that when we need to take practical steps to remove sin from our life, we do act on them. When there are darling things that we need to remove, to be sure that our sin does not have a foothold on our lives, we need to remove them. In such a way we would live and be overcomers. And live Christian lives that overcome the world. We'll have a proof that we do love the Lord. And our love for God will not just be talk. It will be shown, amongst other things, by the fact that we love Him. And that we love Him by obeying His commandments. Praise the Lord. Our blessed Lord, this is Your Word just as You have given it to us. And Lord, we do not try to take Your Word to make it fit what our lives are. We look at Your Word and we see whether our lives are in conformity with Your Word. Lord, we do not try to tailor Your Word according to our lives. We tailor our lives according to Your words. Lord, today, Lord, even as You have spoken to us, may we with humble hearts examine our ways and repent wherever we need to repent. Put things right where we need to put them right. And turn to You. Lord, we pray, O Lord, that we will roll the burdens of our sin over You, on You. Wherever we're struggling with sin, Father, I pray that we will turn to You. For You give us abundant help to get rid of our sins. And You give us abundant love, grace, and mercy, and restoration when we do repent. Lord, we pray that the enemy will not bring unnecessary condemnation over us. That the enemy will not bring unnecessary condemnation over us for those sins that you have forgiven us and that have been wiped away. May our lives be liberated and may we have the testimony of the Holy Spirit. May we have the testimony in our hearts that we have been forgiven and the cross has canceled our condemnation. And Lord, we pray that your water will wash us clean. And Father, we pray that we will develop a close walk with the Holy Spirit in which we do not grieve Him. And wherever the Holy Spirit has been grieved and has departed, grant us to repent and to plead with you till He returns. And that we will yield our lives never again to lead them in rebellion against you, but yield ourselves completely to the guidance and the leading of your Holy Spirit at the center of your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.